Well, we're so glad you could be with us today. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we come to you today. And we ask that you would just touch our hearts. Give us an understanding of what it truly means to be successful. And how you bless us in this life. And you do bless us with prosperity. We have so much. There's so many who have so little. So we're not only grateful for your many blessings, and we don't feel guilty about your blessings, but we do want to be responsible with your many blessings. And so we ask that you would show us the meaning of true prosperity and true success, and then give to us the ability to be all that you've called us to be the people that you've called us to be, and to honor you and in through our lives. And Lord, we ask that this morning we would understand that that begins with committing our hearts to you, being submitted to you, that we might become the people that you've called us to be as we give our hearts to you and acknowledge your death on the cross for our sins, your resurrection from the tomb, the promise of new life, and the promise of you coming again to set up your kingdom, to judge the living and the dead, that we might spend eternity with you in glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I really want to talk to you about success. And there are many churches that, in an attempt to fill pews, will preach what they call a prosperity doctrine. It's the idea that you can have everything you want, your best life now. You can have all the things you want just because you give your life to Christ. That is an aberration. That is incorrect thinking. It is a terrible doctrine that disappoints people and, more importantly, plunges them into ruin and destruction, because the love of money is root of all kinds of evil. And even the love of prosperity and success can destroy you as you become ambitious and give your heart to it. But having said that, I've experienced success in my life. I've been a successful musician. I've been a successful IT professional. I don't really look at the ministry as a job, but I feel God has given us abundant success in ministry, both when my wife and I were in New York City and also here for the last 20 years in New Jersey, 20, 21 years. But it's so important to understand that being successful isn't a bad thing. Being prosperous is a wonderful thing. It's considered a blessing from God. But giving your heart to those things or not understanding the true definition of success will destroy your life. So it's so important to have a proper understanding. And this morning I want to take the time to talk about what that means, because Jacob becomes very successful. Because God makes him successful. God gives him success. And God will give you success. It's just that you need to understand that the definition of success may not be what you think it is. Although it may look a lot like what you think it is, it's not always the case. So I'm going to read something from Psalm 75 before we start in Genesis 30. But let me just read this for you. In chapter 75, verse 6, it says, "No one from the east or the west or from the desert," that would mean the south, because in Israel, the desert is south. "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man or promote a man or make a man successful," you might even say. "But it is God who judges, and he brings one down, and he exalts another." So it's God that brings promotion, God that brings success, and that includes your business, that includes your endeavors, your investments, all the things that we try to achieve in this life. And I specifically, this morning, want to talk about those things, because I think we all know that success in the next life isn't really dependent upon us. It's been promised to us because of the success of Jesus Christ and his many blessings and his achieving our salvation on the cross. So this morning, we're actually going to talk about earthly blessings and earthly prosperity. But we need to have a proper perspective of what that looks like, what it is, and why we need to surrender that to God. Because I don't think there's one person here this morning who got up and said, "I really hope that my business fails. I really hope that I get fired from my job. I really, really hope that, you know, that adjustable rate mortgage gets called in and I suddenly have to pay like 8% interest." I don't think anyone here is saying those types of things. It would be wrong to think as a Christian you have to say, "Oh Lord, I really don't want to be successful, because that's not, you know, that's a worldly aspiration, and, you know, success isn't something I should desire." Absolutely incorrect thinking. So let's look at Jacob's life. And let's see if we can glean from his life some things that will help us to understand the true definition of success. So picking up where we left off last week in chapter 30 of the book of Genesis in verse 25, Genesis 30, 25, we read there that after Rachel gave birth to Joseph, that's where we left off. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, now of course that's Rachel's father, that is his uncle. Jacob's uncle. After Rachel gave birth to Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me on my way so I can go back to my own homeland. Give me my wives and children for whom I have served you, and I will be on my way. You know how much work I've done for you." Now, this is important because Jacob and Laban are in a situation where they have a business relationship in addition to being family. Personally, I do not recommend such a thing. They can get very complicated when you have business and family mixed together. But this was the case. This is where God had led him. So Jacob simply wanted to return home to Canaan. And so he's going to renegotiate the agreement. They're going to renegotiate their employment agreement. You ever done that? Maybe you're a 1099 employee, a consultant, and you have a contract, or maybe you have an employment contract with your employer. And so generally you have a performance review every year, generally, and those things get renegotiated. If you're a union worker, there are union negotiations, and those contracts are renewed on a fairly regular basis. So this is what we're talking about. It's pretty much a worldly thing, but Jacob, after serving 14 years, is interested in ending this business relationship, just the business relationship, and heading home, where he had come from 14 years earlier. Remember, he had served Laban for 7 years prior to marrying Leah, which was not the plan, but he married Leah. And then he served Laban for an additional 7 years after his marriage to Rachel. So he marries these sisters, and he's now served for 14 years. And he promised to serve for 14 years. He has fulfilled that commitment, and now he's ready to move on. So this means, I want you to think about this, parents. Some of you guys have 4 and 5 kids. I want you to think about this. This means that all of his children were currently under the age of 7. He definitely had 11 sons under the age of 7. Born of 4 different women, obviously. And he probably had a number of daughters as well, although we don't know the number. So let's just be conservative. Say something like 15 or 16 kids under the age of 7. So the next time your house is like a madhouse and kids are screaming, and you just have kids, enough kids that you can count them all on one hand, just think about this. That's really something, isn't it? Some of you who do toddlers ministry and preschool, maybe you can understand this as well, with, you know, that many kids or nearly that many kids in class. But you only have them for 45 minutes, right? So imagine this is your life. Of course, there are 4 moms, but still, it's a lot of kids, okay? So Joseph was the youngest, and Rachel was unable to have children for almost 7 years. So we know that this is where we place ourselves in the timeline. And Laban wanted to keep Jacob with him so he would continue to care for his flocks. He has a vested interest in Jacob continuing to work for him. And so we read in let's take a look at verses 27 through, we'll go through 33, just a few verses here. But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay." See, he's under no obligation. Jacob's under no obligation to stay. He says, "If I have found favor in your eyes, please stay. I have learned by divination," which is very interesting because that's a pagan practice. "I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you." Interesting. That's a truth. But it's interesting how he found out. He added, "Name your wages, and I will pay them." And Jacob said to him, "I know how I have worked for you and how your livestock has fared under my care. The little you had before I came has increased greatly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I have been. But now, when may I do something for my own household?" And the idea is he truly wants to be successful as a shepherd, as a herdsman. And so we see, he says, "What shall I give you?" he asked. That's what Laban says. And here's what Jacob says. It's a very interesting response. Don't give me anything, Jacob replied. But if you will do this one thing for me, I will go on tending your flocks and watching over them. Let me go through all your flocks today and remove from them every speckled or spotted sheep, every dark-colored lamb, and every spotted or speckled goat. They will be my wages. And my honesty will testify for me. In the future, whenever you check on the wages you have paid me, any goat in my possession that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored, will be considered stolen. So the agreement is made as to how to divide the flocks. And I'll explain why he chooses to go in this direction. Actually, we'll see it later in the study today. But Laban wanted to keep Jacob with him so he would continue to care for his flocks. Now, Laban realized that he had become prosperous because of Jacob. You know, there are some employers who are not Christians who know that when Christians work for them, they're blessed. It's not always the case, but many times those employers, even though they're not Christians, they're like, you know, I like these Christians because they don't steal from me. You would hope that would be the truth. They don't lie. They're faithful. I mean, that may not be our testimony. They're good workers. And, you know, they pray for the business, and God is blessing our business. Now, there's some employers that are foolish and tell them they can't continue to work there unless they take some vaccine or unless they embrace some DEI strategy or fly some flag at the office. There are those who are foolish, and their businesses have suffered for it. I think of Target. I think of Bud Light. I think of a number of different businesses that have had all types of problems because they have literally brought upon themselves the judgment of God. What do I mean by that? Well, you chase away the customers and perhaps even the employees that are being blessed by God, and you harm your own business because you're catering to a very small minority. You're virtue signaling. You're doing things that, you know, you may not even agree with, but you're thinking it's good for business, and then you find out it's not good for business. Think about the public school system. I mean, they have chased many people out of the school system, many good people, not only employees and teachers, but children. And, you know, the Christian schools in our area, good luck getting in. And because there are Christians that are given priority, but there are many people who are nominal Christians who aren't even Christians, but they want their kids in a good school. So Catholic schools or parochial schools, private schools, Christian schools have right now no problem, you know, with their schools because there's so many kids who want to be there. I think that's a good thing, but it's a sad thing as well because there was no need for it if we just let education be education. So I'm saying that because some people don't get it. Some people are foolish and they cut off their nose to spite their face. And that's what we're seeing in the business world. And it's very sad, but it's starting to turn now. Because, you know, companies like Anheuser-Busch are realizing probably not a good idea. Target, not a good idea. To alienate ourselves from our customer base over what? Embracing immorality, embracing things that are quote-unquote woke. Well, anyway, I say this because Laban realized that he was being blessed not because he was a wonderful man of God. He was being blessed because of Jacob. And this had apparently been revealed to him by the pagan practice of divination. And that's what I want to point out just really quickly, is that the pagan practice of divination, it's not a good thing. It's considered wicked and sinful, and the Bible talks about it. It's like going to a tarot card reader or a fortune teller, okay? And he, through this practice, found out that he was being blessed because of Jacob. Now, that's true. And there you have to be careful, because I've heard people say, well, I went to the tarot card reader, and they told me the truth. And maybe that is true. Maybe it's not. It could be a lie. It could be true. You don't know. But here's the thing. The devil uses truth just as much as he uses lies. So just be careful. Just because something is true doesn't mean it's from God. Hear what I said? Because the devil will oftentimes use truth to manipulate people, just like the government. But, you know, that happens. Truth can be used and weaponized just like lies. We've seen it in religion for millennia. So be careful. Anyway, he was desperate enough to pay Jacob whatever wages he wanted. And he knew that. And so Jacob was interested in creating his own flocks for himself. He didn't want wealth. He wanted a career. He wanted success. He wanted prosperity. He wanted his own business, if you will. And so he's decided, and he's obviously thought a great deal about this, and God has revealed to him how to approach it. But Laban had certainly benefited from all of Jacob's hard work over the years. And so Jacob agreed to continue to care for Laban's flocks as he had for 14 years. And here's the conditions. Jacob wanted specific offspring from among Laban's flock going forward. He wanted the less common animals with the recessive genetic coloring. So there were fewer animals that could be described in this way. The speckled or spotted sheep and the goats and the dark-colored lambs. That's the plan. And of course, Laban knows that that's the minority. The lion's share of those herds would not be in this category. Typically, much fewer of these animals were produced within the flock. So it makes sense. They are Laban's flocks, after all. And so Jacob's going to get a small percentage, basically. Think about it that way, a percentage of the flocks. So, and this would also, practically speaking, make it very easy to identify Jacob's flocks from Laban's flocks, right? And you can imagine, just like when you watch a sporting event, everyone doesn't wear the same color, right? Why would that be the case? Because you need to be able to differentiate. So this makes sense practically, and from a business standpoint, animal husbandry would have taught them by this point in breeding that this percentage was heavily favoring Laban, all right? Or it was supposed to heavily favor Laban. So Laban agreed to the terms that Jacob gave him, and Laban first removed the less common animals from his existing flocks. And that's not a dirty trick. That was the agreement. He did this so that Jacob could not use them for selective breeding. Right? Because if he had just bred the ones that fit the category, then he would have the lion's share of the offspring. And so this meant that Jacob only cared for Laban's solid colored flocks. And the rest of Laban's flocks were cared for by his sons 3 days away. Let's continue to read because I don't think I got that far. So any goat in verse 33, any goat in my possession, he says, that is not speckled or spotted, or any lamb that is not dark-colored will be considered stolen. Agreed, said Laban. Let it be as you have said. That same day he removed all of the male goats that were streaked or spotted, and all of the speckled or spotted female goats, all that had white on them, and all the dark-colored lambs. And he placed them in the care of his sons, and then he put a three-day journey between himself and Jacob, while Jacob continued to tend the rest of Laban's flocks. This is all according to the agreement. There's nothing underhanded about this. This is the way that they agreed to proceed. Okay, so that's the way they're going to handle it. And Jacob would only get the off-colored animals born within the solid-colored flocks. It was going to be rare. If you know anything about genetics, it would happen, but rarely. So Laban's thinking, this is great for me. He knew by experience that a few of the animals would be off-colored. There's a recessive gene that would come up every so often, and not all the time, and infrequently, but it would allow him to begin to build his own flocks. And what he did, and this is so important, and this is probably the first principle that we can apply to our own hearts as it relates to being prosperous and successful, he trusted the Lord. Can you say that with me? He trusted the Lord. He trusted the Lord to determine the percentages in his favor. See, so many times we get out in front of these things and we think that we have to be our own negotiator or we have to be our own attorney. We have to make things happen. And I talked about this many times before. I was very much a make things happen person for many, many years. I spent most of my career making things happen. And I was successful making things happen. But it was very interesting because when I started to let go, I became even more successful. And that was an interesting lesson on my part. When I started to give and be faithful in my giving to the church and to other ministries, I had more prosperity. And I started to realize there's a truth in obeying God, you will be blessed. Amen? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't seem to make sense. You write that check and you think, I need that money. But as anyone who has committed themselves to regular giving to support ministry or churches will tell you, you try that. You test the Lord, as he says, right? Was it in Malachi? Test me in this. Will I not open up the windows of heaven if you give and you do the things that you're called to do according to the word? This is not a message about tithing. We don't tithe here at Calvary Chapel. We don't even pass the plate. This is a message about your decision to live your life and to give to others. and to give to ministries that God leads you. If it's the church, fine. But the point is, you'll find out very quickly that as you're faithful to give, God blesses you because he's commanded you to give. So you give, and then all of a sudden, where did that money come from? I can't tell you how many times I've experienced this. I'm now to the point in my life where I'm like, you know, try and stop me from giving. Because I know it pleases God, but it also brings about success and prosperity according to God's will. So that's just a little point there, but I just want to make this final point clear. He trusted the Lord. And when you give of your time, of your treasure, of your talents, you're trusting the Lord. That's what you're doing. You're trusting the Lord. So he trusted the Lord to determine the percentages in his favor. I trust the Lord that if I have need and I overgive, that as the scripture says, if you give to the poor, you lend to God. And I'd rather be indebted to God than anyone else. Certainly to MasterCard or Visa. I prefer not to be indebted to them. My credit card company, I never pay interest, but my credit card company had this promotion, and they said, you know, if you sign up for this, you'll only have to pay like 12% interest on your balances until a certain point, and then they bump up to 22.6, and I'm like, okay, sure. I didn't even bother signing up for that. Why? I don't pay interest. So now, Jacob found a way. How did he find a way? We're told that he found a way, and then later we're told how. So for now, just follow along. Jacob found a way to become extremely prosperous as a shepherd. And in verses 37 through 40, we read, Jacob, however, took fresh-cut branches from poplar, almond, and plane trees and made white stripes on them by peeling the bark and exposing the white inner wood of the branches. And then he placed the peeled branches in all the watering troughs so that they would be directly in front of the flocks when they came to drink. And when the flocks were in heat and came to drink, they made it in front of the branches, and they bore young that were streaked or speckled or spotted. And finally, in verse 40, Jacob set apart the young of the flock by themselves, but made the rest face the streaked and the dark-colored animals that belonged to Laban. Thus, he made separate flocks for himself and did not put them with Laban's animals. And whenever the stronger females were in heat, Jacob would place the branches in the troughs in front of the animals so that they would mate near the branches. But if the animals were weak, he would not place them there. So the weak animals went to Laban, and the strong ones went to Jacob. And in this way, the man grew exceedingly prosperous and came to own large flocks and maidservants and medservants and camels and donkeys. So that's the way that Jacob succeeded. You might call it the secret to his success. This is not magic. It's not even supernatural, other than we'll find out God revealed this to him on how to do this. Now, let me do my best to try to explain what's going on here, because it's a little confusing. He found a way to become successful. And you in life will find a way to be successful. For me, being successful translated into learning as much as I could about things that no one else in my company knew. So when GPS technology came out in the late 90s, not came out because it was around before that, but when it became prominent in the business world, I decided to become an expert in electronic cartography, which is map making, GPS and GIS systems. Why did I choose that? Because there was literally no one in the company, and actually most insurance companies at that time, who could even tell you what it was. I remember meeting with Oracle. I remember meeting with other companies, and this was breaking technology. It was a groundbreaking technology. Nobody really knew about it. Now, all of you since have, going back some time before, remember roadmaps? Remember those? Some of you are like, they used to make those? Yeah, roadmaps. I still have a laminated one in my glove compartment because you never know. You never know. And then there was a time where you'd tell someone to come to your house, and you know what? They'd be like, okay, at the gas station, make a left. Now we have turn right. It's a little different. But we would do that, and then there came a point. Remember MapQuest? Guys, remember MapQuest? It's like, it was the most wonderful thing you'd ever heard of. You'd go online, you put in an address, and we'd give you step-by-step, right, turn-by-turn directions. And we thought that was wonderful. And then all of a sudden, this technology became very prevalent on phones and tablets and computers, cars, OnStar, different systems. Well, I was developing those maps and those types of things before the technology was implemented. So I was led by God to get into the technology, and that's how I became successful in my field. Okay? Now, Was I the only person capable of doing that? Of course not. Just God gave me the wisdom to know that that would be a good idea. I implemented that, and then suddenly I was of great use to my company, in high demand in my field, and so I was successful. Not because I was the smartest person in the world, not because I had any more opportunity than anyone else, but because God led me, and I was able to become successful. Okay, so that's that. So you have all this technology now, and you guys use it all the time, and, you know, I press a button in my car now, you know? But it had to start somewhere. Well, Jacob is not interested in using technology. Jacob is using breeding, animal husbandry. He's using breeding methods, and some of you who maybe have raised animals, there are certainly people that do, maybe not a lot in this area, but there are people that raise animals. They'll know that part of this, it's just the way God designed the animal kingdom. I mean, for that matter, all life. You know, if two blonde people have a child, there's a chance, pretty good chance, the child's going to be blonde. But that may not be the case. And you think, well, why is that? Because there's dominant and recessive genes. How many of you guys remember, I'm not big on science per se. Mendeleev, I think it was, Gregor Mendeleev. Anyway, somebody came up with this idea of breeding the rats, and they would breed the black rats and the white rats, and even among the two white rats, they'd end up with a black one and vice versa, because there are these things called recessive genes. And it's why every once in a while in my family, someone has blue eyes. My Nana had blue eyes. So it'll happen. It'll happen. So he simply begins to use that. All right. He uses these stripped or striped rods in the watering troughs. So that's the first key. In the watering troughs. What does that tell you? That they're ingesting something, right? So in the watering troughs, and it affects the flocks. Now, either the chemical from the wood or the sight of the rods induce them to mate. I really don't know which, but I suspect it's probably the chemical in the wood. But the sight of the rods had no ability to affect the coloring of the offspring, right? Like, if you're having a baby and you want that child to be a boy or a girl, you don't, like, look at pictures of boys to have a boy, or, you know, paint your room blue just because you think that's going to make it happen. We know that that's ridiculous. That wouldn't happen. There are other factors, but they're genetic, biological. They're not because you painted the room pink or blue. So I don't think that was it. It was the providence of God. Can you say the providence of God with me this morning? The providence of God. That's when you can't explain something in the Bible, the answer is always because God. How many times have you told your kids, can we go to the pool? No. Why? Because. You don't even need to finish the sentence. Because. Because why? Because I said so. But why? Ask again and we'll never go to the pool ever again. And then suddenly it's quiet. So it's the providence of God, as we find out later on in chapter 31, and we'll see it this morning, it was revealed to him in a dream. Now, I shared my testimony of my success in business so that you know it wasn't revealed to me in a dream. It just seemed like a good idea. Sometimes it's as simple as, yeah, it seems like a good idea. Sometimes you see an opportunity and you take it. You know, God has given you the wisdom, or someone gives you advice. This has happened to me many times. As a musician, I had a lot of success early on as a musician. And I remember being about 10 years old, and I was learning to play the trumpet. About 2 years in, I started to learn to play the guitar. I looked around, and I realized there were very few bass guitarists. Now, I play guitar. I play acoustic guitar. But there were very few bass guitarists. I said, if I want to get into a band, everybody's looking for a bass player. That's why I learned to play bass. Not because I loved it more than guitar. It made sense. And then my bass teacher said to me, you know, you need to learn to sing. I'm like, I don't want to sing. Because back then, bands would generally had lead singers. So I'm like, I want to play the bass. He says, if you learn to sing and you play the bass, you'll work every day of your life as a musician, as a working musician. You'll get hired by everybody. Boy, was he right. Then I became a lead singer and all of that simply because I got good advice from somebody and I took it. Imagine that. So we're talking about success according to God's definition. And sometimes it's making the most of an opportunity, as the Bible talks about in spiritual things. And sometimes it's taking good advice, following good counsel. And sometimes you have a dream. And sometimes you're reading the Word and God says, do it. You see, it's so important that we understand God communicates in various ways. But when He does, the secret to your success is being obedient to His Word. Can I hear an amen? That's what you need to go home with today. The secret to success in this life, we're talking about earthly things. The secret to success is being obedient to his word, as we'll see in this morning's study as we go through this. So, Jacob found a way to be extremely prosperous as a shepherd. Now, what he did then, because God had revealed this to him, he separated for himself all the off-colored animals, which is, again, not an underhanded move. It's exactly what they agreed to. So the only way that Jacob's going to do better than Laban is if God gets involved. Otherwise, if it's just business as usual, he's going to have a small flock, his own flock, but it's not going to be anywhere near the flock that he desires. So Jacob found a way. He found a way because God led him. He used the striped rods in the watering troughs to encourage selective breeding. I suspect that there was a chemical in that wood that heightened their desire to mate, or maybe caused them to go into heat. We don't know exactly what it was, but there are those things. I mean, that can cause animals to breed more profusely. That's we know that much. They use some of those things in today's world. Unfortunately, some of them are like antibiotics and, you know, things we don't want to ingest. And that's why we have some of it, our food supply is kind of tainted. And that's another story for another time. But having said that, as expected, he bred the stronger animals in favor of the weak animals. You never breed the weak animals. You breed the strong. That would have been the case regardless of their agreement. And so the Lord ensured that Jacob's off-colored animals were the stronger animals. That's God. And Laban was left with the solid-colored animals, which were the weaker animals, which means they bred less. And because of the selective breeding, again, nothing underhanded, and God's blessings most of all, Jacob became very successful. It all resulted in him becoming very successful, successfully increasing his flocks and his overall wealth. Okay, the principle there is you need to obey God, not know how to breed sheep and goats. That was for him. And I've shared my own testimony. I know many of you have a testimony of success in your life. And then, you know, there comes a point where God says, okay, you're done with that. And for me, it was going into full-time ministry and leaving that behind. But I'm a business person by nature. That's who I am. That's what I am, a technical person. And God uses those giftings in the church and in ministry. But you have gifts. You have things that you're built to do and things that you're good at. And you need to use those things as God instructs you. And then if he calls you to sacrifice them on the altar and give them back to him or stop doing them, you have to be able to do that. With music that came on pretty early, I had to put that aside to do ministry, and then later on my career to do ministry. And if you're not attached to the things of this world and your success is defined by your obedience to God, you'll go on that missions trip, you'll join that ministry, you'll give, you'll do whatever it is that God has called you to do, and you will be successful by God's definition of success. Okay, let's look at a few more verses this morning. We see now that the Lord is going to call Jacob to leave it all. Not the flocks, not the success, but to leave Mesopotamia. To leave northwest Mesopotamia and return home to the land of Canaan, where he's from. So let's look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 31. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned, and he has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. This is what we call sour grapes, right? He didn't take anything. He said, don't give me anything, right? He made an agreement. He did well for himself. And surprise, surprise, his cousins are jealous, right? So, it says, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude toward him was not what it had been. Isn't that something? And then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. It's hard to give things up, but remember, he wanted to go back. And God now reveals it's time to go back. You've made your success. You've made your living. You have your herds. You have your flocks. You have your children. It's time to go back. So this isn't Jacob's idea to go back. It's God's leading to go back. You understand? He's not choosing this. This is God's leading. He's being obedient to God, as he has been since he made that commitment in Bethel on the way to Haran in northwest Mesopotamia. So he's just being obedient. Jacob recognized it was time for him to leave the employment of his uncle Laban. Now, many of you have moved on, many of you have moved on from jobs and careers and different things over the years. I had to. Some of you have gotten involved in ministry full time. Some of you have just changed careers. Some of the ladies here have chosen to homeschool their children and stepped away from the career that they were well educated in with master's degrees and everything else. And why did they do that? Well, I have to believe God led them to do that. And they're successful. And you might say, well, not as successful if you just stayed in your career. No, that's not true, because the God's definition of success isn't your career. It's obedience to God. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Ladies who've done this, and maybe some men? Really? Think about that. Think about what you're saying, because your flesh doesn't want to hear that. I'm telling you right now, if you're honest, you're going to walk out that door and say, yeah, no. If you're being called to give up the thing that means something to you, thinking that that is the very definition of your prosperity and success, to be obedient to God, and your response of your flesh is no, the precious, you know, oh no, my precious, because that is precious to you. I get it. And you'll wrestle with it like I did, and eventually, hopefully, you'll submit to God and you'll understand the true definition of success. Amen? So, if you second-guess yourself and you've made a decision like we all do, be reminded this morning that success is obedience to God's will. So, Jacob's increase in wealth was causing problems with Laban and his sons. And Laban's sons felt, notice, that they had been cheated out of their inheritance. Not true, but that's how they feel. Nowadays, people feel a certain way and they assume it's true. I like to say, is that feel or is that fact? Is that feel or is that fact? You can feel anything. You can say, I feel, and anything you say after that is legitimate. Doesn't mean it's true. I feel this way. Well, I feel that I should have been the opposite sex. I feel that it's not sin, this particular behavior. You can feel that way all day long. But I know what the Word of God says. I know what the facts are. Facts of life. Something very simple, and yet now we feel seems to trump we know. But that's, another study for another time. So Laban's sons felt they'd been cheated, and Laban started acting differently toward Jacob as well, because guess what? The agreement didn't work out the way he thought it would. And now they're probably beginning to question, what's he up to? The Lord confirmed his concerns by, again, calling him to go back home to his family. And so Jacob shares these concerns with his wives. Now, gentlemen, when you're thinking about making a big decision... Actually, can I roll that back? Any decision. Like where you're going to lunch and where you're going on vacation. Any decision, you need to speak to your wife. Now, you're fortunate enough to only have one. Jacob had two and two concubines. They didn't really get a say, but he has two. So that must have been interesting. So, when you're thinking about making a big decision, you need to speak with your wife, gentlemen. And ladies, you need to speak with your husband. You're going to get into all kinds of trouble if you make unilateral decisions. You know what a unilateral decision is? I'm the man of the house, and I have decided to sleep on the couch for the next week. Yeah, that wasn't what you decided. That's just what happened when you decided to do X, Y, and Z. So just understand it's not a good way to lead and serve your family. So Jacob shared these concerns with his wives. These are Laban's daughters. Remember that. So in verses 4 through 9, we read of chapter 31. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. And he said to them, I see that your father's attitude toward me is not what it was before, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I've worked for your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. So now we find out there were things going on over those 14 years, you know. God, he says, yet my father, your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. By the way, 10 times is an idiom. It means over and over again, all right? However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to speckled young. And if he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. Now, he probably had been 14 years before the new agreement, and they spent about another 6 years under this new agreement. And he changed, when he saw that Jacob was prospering, he renegotiated the agreement over and over again to try to get a higher percentage. And Jacob, very wisely, trusted God. Can you say he trusted God? And guess what happened? Oh, you only get a percentage of the percentage I promised you. Okay, and then they all end up being streaked or spotted or whatever the agreement was. So this should be very obvious to Laban right now that God is in control. So God has taken away your livestock and has given them to me. So he told his wives privately all about his problems with their father. Now, why did Laban's attitude toward him change? Because Laban had a problem with God, not because Laban had a problem with Jacob. And you're going to find out in life that people will have a problem with you because you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, I've lost friends, even some family, and good friends, lifelong friends. And there's coworkers that I can't get to return my call anymore. I'll send an email. It's like I don't exist. And, you know, I'm a human being, so I take it on a chin. You know, I'm like, gosh, what did I do? What did I do? I start to question my heart. What did I say? Was I not a good friend? Was I not a good family member? Like, what happened? And then every time I bring it to the Lord, he says, like he said to Samuel, you know, it's not you they have rejected. It's me. You know, being a pastor means that people who don't want to be obedient to God don't want to know me anymore. It kind of stinks. I really wish that I could still maintain some of the friendships that I have for my own sake, for my own relationships, but also for the kingdom. But people cut me off. It happens to my wife too. We just get cut off. And you understand why, but in your flesh you're hurt, right? If you've been there. So just understand, people's attitude, their attitudes are going to change toward you because of God's blessings, or maybe because God is in you, because of your relationship with God. So it's God they have an issue with, and you just get caught in the middle. So the Lord had ensured that Jacob was blessed despite Laban's actions, though Laban had repeatedly tried to take advantage of Jacob over the years. He wasn't able to. Laban had tried to cheat Jacob by changing their agreement, and each and every time the Lord countered Laban's shrewd attempts. So he also tells his wives, and this is so important, he also tells them the secret of his success, which we know is obeying God, right? Amen? He told them about the dream that he had received from the Lord in verses 10 through 13. He says to his wives, in breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and saw that the male goats, I looked up and saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flock are streaked, speckled, and spotted. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you, and I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, and where you made a vow to me, now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. So now we find out that it was really just God's will, that he was just obeying God and trusting God. Okay, so there's your take home, right? The secret to success is obeying God's will, trusting God. It sounds too simple, Pastor. It just, you know, how could that be? Well, because God is faithful. And you not trusting God is not going to make you more successful or prosperous. The Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? Take some time off. One day a week. Don't work every day of the week. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know. I got bills. I got this. I got... Yeah, you really? You're not trusting God. You're a Sabbath breaker. And not in the way Jesus was accused of being a Sabbath breaker. You're just a Sabbath breaker because you're not trusting God. See, Jesus trusted God by breaking the Sabbath, according to the Jews, to heal people. But what happens to us when we don't trust God, we can't expect to be prosperous or blessed. So this is what's going on here. He told his wives about the dream. And in the dream, the messenger of Jehovah, or the word of God, who is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God, the messenger of Jehovah, the Word of God, had instructed him on how to breed Laban's flocks, because he would not allow Laban to cheat Jacob out of his wages. Do you believe God can protect you? Say amen. You think God can watch over you? You think God has your back as you obey him? Of course he does. And so, God confirmed the promise that he had made to Jacob years ago. And he also called Jacob to go back home to his family in the land of Canaan. This is a reiteration of that command. And Jacob is moving in that direction. So, Jacob and his wives all agree to flee from Laban after 20 long years of service. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. We're almost done. In verse 14, we read that then Rachel and Leah replied, "Do we still have any share in the inheritance of our father's estate? Does he not regard us as foreigners? Not only has he sold us, but he has used up what was paid for us." That would be the dowry. "Surely all the wealth that God took away from our father belongs to us and our children. So do whatever God has told you." Now that's great. That's the kind of advice, ladies, that your husband wants to hear, and the one that you need to give him. So if he's come up with a crazy scheme, and you're thinking, "I know this isn't God," and you don't want to fight, and you don't want to have an argument, and you don't want to deal with the nonsense, very simple, ladies, just say, "Do whatever God has told you." Because a good husband, a good man, is going to stop and say, "That's good counsel." And now he's got the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He's got to be able to say, "Well, God told me to do this." And ladies, if you try to be the voice of God, you know what you sound like, right? Because your husband, when he tells the story, it goes like this. "Well, I told her that we need to do this." And she's like, "Nee, nee, 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 nee." Or "nee, nee, nee, nee," something like that. And then the wife, when she says it, it's something like, instead of just saying, "Pray about it. Do what God tells you to do." That will solve so many problems in a marriage. Learn. 36 years next month, my wife and I have been married. I told one of the guys in band practice the other night, I said, "Here's what happens. Here's how you stay married 36 years. Okay? While your wife is talking and saying things that are annoying you or bothering you or asking you questions first thing in the morning, and in your inner voice you're saying, 'Why does she keep talking this way?'" You know, my wife's in the nursery, so don't tell her. She's going to listen and I'm going to get in trouble. No. She understands. It's an object lesson. It's the Holy Spirit. So she has to be okay with it. So when that happens and you don't say those things and you just be the person you're supposed to be, you wake up and you're married 36 years. That's it. Just be the person God has called you to be. You're going to have those feelings. You're going to have those moments. But do what God has told you to do. And that is how you relate to one another and even how you make decisions together. Because, by the way, decisions, that's a dance. Especially in a relationship as it first starts out. Learning to make decisions together, it's very difficult. It's like learning the tango. I mean, it's really hard. And you will learn it, and it'll probably take 10 years, honestly, to do it well, at least. So those of you who are not married 10 years, there's hope. And those of you who are married longer, you know it takes that long. It really does take a long time to learn how to do this. That's why marriage is supposed to be for a lifetime, because it takes that long to get it right. All right? So anyway, we'll move on. So, do what the Lord has told you. Do what the Lord has told you. You know, Rachel and Leah had also been cheated by their father. You know that. Jacob had worked for 14 years to provide a dowry for each of their wives. So you understand, a dowry is putting money in an investment account of some sort so that if the husband were to die or divorce his wives or wife, there would be money to take care of them for life. It's kind of like an IRA of sorts, okay? So what Laban was supposed to do is take Jacob's wages and put them in reserve as a dowry. And of course, he didn't do that. And so they long resented the way that their father had sold them to Jacob. Laban had spent their dowries caring little for them or for their welfare, so they're fine with leaving and taking all their success with them. They felt that the Lord had intervened on their behalf by blessing Jacob, and they were in total agreement with Jacob and gave him their full support. And then we read in the last section here, "Then Jacob put his children and his wives on camels, and he drove all his livestock ahead of him along with all the goods he had accumulated in Paddan Aram, and to go to his father Isaac in the land of Canaan, where, by the way, he's a wealthy heir. Like, he's coming there with all this wealth, but he's going to inherit his father's wealth, which came from Abraham. So he's incredibly wealthy without having worked a day in his life, and yet he worked for 20 years. There's a principle there as well. Well, when Laban had gone to shear his sheep, Rachel stole her father's household gods. Moreover, Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him he was running away. And so he fled with all he had, and crossing the Euphrates River, he headed for the hill country of Gilead. Now, of course, he didn't trust Laban. You can understand why. And there's some other things that are happening here. As soon as he had an opportunity, he took off. The employment agreement being what it was, he understood it's not going to get any better. It's time to leave. God has told me to go. I had a dream. I followed the dream. Now God is telling me to go. It's time to go. So he took his family, his flocks, all of his wealth with him. Rachel, though, and I wanted you to be reminded that Rebekah is Jacob's mother. She was a deceiver. Laban is her brother. He's a deceiver. Rachel is the daughter of Laban. She's a deceiver. And Jacob is the son of Rebekah, and he is a deceiver. So there is a family trait, if you will, a proclivity towards deception in this family. In fact, Jacob's name means one who deceives, heel catcher. So now you see that the family trait is coming out because Rachel even took her father's household gods. Now that's a word, teraphim. And I want to explain because you might think, but wait a minute, I thought they were serving God. Let me explain. This is going to require a little archaeological discussion. Brief. These were small household religious images, and they were also the tokens of real estate ownership. So they are actually the title deeds to their property. She's just being vindictive. Let's call it what it is. She doesn't want his land, but she takes Laban's title deeds, if you will. It was considered a capital offense to steal these images. Think about that. So Jacob left without telling Laban because he simply didn't trust him, and his daughter took these little teraphim, not because she was an idolater and she couldn't bear to be parted from these little gods, but because they were actually the title deeds to Laban's property, his land. That's tough, right? Rachel's a tough cookie. So here you have it. These people are imperfect. Far from being perfect. They're deceivers. They're sometimes selfish and ungodly. But when it comes to being successful, even as selfish people, self-serving people, they figured out the combination to the lock. When God tells you to do something, do it. So you don't have to be holy and walk on water to know that, well, God said give, God said serve, God said obey. And guess what? It's amazing. It's as if God keeps his promises. I'm going to close, as I ask the worship team to come up, I'm going to close with a scripture you should be familiar with. I hope you are. It was advice that God gave to Joshua about being successful. And as it relates to being successful in Joshua's life, it was a very strong exhortation, but it's also important for us. God says, "Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them." That was Joshua's calling. Be strong and very courageous. That means trust God. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law, God's word, depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Lord Heavenly Father, help us to trust you. You're not asking us to be perfect. You're not even asking us to be right all the time. And you're not even asking us necessarily not to be motivated by self and selfish needs. You're simply making it clear to us that when we have needs, when we have desires, then when we desire things for ourselves, that the answer to receiving your best is to submit our lives to you, to obey your word as it relates to all aspects of our lives, but especially trusting you, making our decisions on the basis of your revealed will, whether it be through your word or through good counsel or inspiration of the Holy Spirit, or even just the dream that we receive. Whatever it is you've revealed to us, Lord, help us to do it. Help us not to fear. Well, every time we make a decision out of fear, we fail. We know that the fear of man is a snare, it's a trap. But the fear of the Lord, that brings success, blessing. And so help us to respect and reverence you. And may it start with those of us who haven't made that full-on commitment to you. May it start with us trusting you, not for the things just of this earth and the things of this world, but for the things of eternity. Help us to trust you with eternity by giving our lives to you, by trusting in the cross. The cross of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to save us from our sins and rose again on the third day. May that truth be embraced by us. May we trust you with that truth, knowing that you will come again to judge the living and the dead, and that we will be blessed for all eternity, but even so, blessed here and now, because we're obedient to you, faithful because you are faithful. Help us to know this in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.